Well, it's almost here. Now, I know some of you, there's got to be somebody here who's saying to themselves, it's almost through. Right? It's a crazy time of year. But that time of year that is so crazy is called Advent. Advent's crazy. Christmas is not. You watch what happens this week. All of a sudden, all the pressures, all the stress of the holidays disappears. Because Advent is over. Advent is that time of preparation, is that time of busyness. Christmas is a season of joy. It's a normal life, realizing that Jesus has come for us. So joy, let joy fill your hearts this week. And don't forget tomorrow night. I know some of you are thinking that this is the Christmas service. No, Christmas Eve, that night when Mary goes into labor and gives birth, we're going to celebrate it at 7 p.m. right here with the candles and communion and the hymns, the carols that we'll be singing. And it will be a blessed time to be together. And I look forward to that. It's one of my favorite services throughout the year. And if you've never experienced a candlelight service, well, you're in for a real treat. What can I say? And I did tell the children that Jesus was hidden, as Jim said, right under your noses. Okay, that's the hint. So if you're looking for something to do during the sermon, you can look for the baby Jesus. He's not in the creche. He's not in the manger here. He's probably still in his manger. But he's not there in the stable, as Linda told us this morning. He's somewhere else. I've hidden him in plain view, but the hint is he's under your noses. And that, of course, is not literal. Although it is. Jesus is everywhere, so yes, he's under your noses. But if you're looking for the baby Jesus, he's under your noses. Okay? How many of you have found baby Jesus already? Seems like the people in the front get to find baby Jesus. You people in the back, you're lost, I guess. I don't know. You can't see baby Jesus. He's got a blue blanket. Look for his blue blanket. Maybe you'll find him. Well, this morning, I wanted to encourage you all the fact that God is in control, that he loves us and he provides for us and he blesses us. But in particular, when our plans go awry, you know, our plans, God improves. That is what the message that the Lord gave to me in my heart to share with you this morning. When we read this passage from Matthew, Matthew's account of the birth of Christ, it's really focused more on Joseph than on Mary or even the baby. And I thought it would be nice to take a look at a case study of Joseph. Joseph had plans, right? His plan was to get married. He wanted to get married, and he knew who he was going to marry. It was going to be Mary. Mary, this young girl who perhaps stole his heart, he saw her from afar and said to his mother and father, Mom, Dad, there's this cute little girl. Could you talk to her parents and maybe arrange for a marriage? That I think that would work for me. Whatever happened, something like that, perhaps in those days, we're told. Oftentimes, marriages were arranged, and it was between families. Anyway, that was his plan, that he would get married. But he was going to have kids, a whole slew of them. Maybe he wanted 7, maybe he wanted a dozen, I don't know. But he was thinking he'd get married, he'd have all these kids. And of course, when you had kids, you had the opportunity to expand the business. If you're a tradesman, if you have a son, you see the trucks around town, it says so-and-so and son, or sons, right? Well, in the same way, Joseph had in mind that he could expand his business. And perhaps Nazareth, maybe they'd move to one of the big cities and they could do and accomplish so much more in their carpentry. And that, of course, he'd die at a ripe old age and he'd have many grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And that was his plans. Those are what he wanted to accomplish with his life, were they not? But God, you know the saying, we make plans and God, He laughs because he knows better. He knows what the plans that we have would accomplish, and he has other things in store. What happens to poor Joseph? Well, immediately we find out that Mary is pregnant. Oh my goodness, it must have been devastating. He's betrothed to her, they're engaged, they're going to be married, and she's pregnant. Very, very disturbing. But she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Oh, okay, well that makes it still, it's not my child, she's pregnant, I'm a righteous man, I want to follow and honor the law, I shouldn't be marrying her. So he's contemplating what to do, right? And as he's coming up with another plan to divorce her, because engagement was a very similar contract in the eyes of the community back then, that had to be legally broken. You just didn't break an engagement, you had to divorce the woman. So he's thinking that he would quietly divorce her, that somehow either she would move away, he would move out of town, somehow maybe they'd both have to move. He's going over it in his mind. Lo and behold, the angel of the Lord comes to him in a dream and encourages him to take the woman as his wife, but not to know her until her time for delivery had come, that she would bear a son, the Messiah. Well, this was not part of Joseph's original plan. You can see how the plan has morphed, how it has changed, how it has become something else, how God has taken hold of this good man, this righteous man who had great ideas to praise and worship God with his whole life. Nothing was wrong with Joseph's plan. It just wasn't what God had planned for him. Well, now he's going to take her home. Perhaps he did take her home. Perhaps they got married without the, you know, intimacy of marriage there in Nazareth. But lo and behold, now they have to go to Bethlehem? Yes. An edict comes from the king, and now we have to travel, and I have to take my pregnant wife to Bethlehem because that's where my family is from. Now, that was not in Joseph's plan. Perhaps later on, when the children were older, when the sons, Joseph and sons, when the carpentry business started to take off, when they learned the trade, they would move closer to Jerusalem. Maybe Bethlehem's a great place. It's only 6 miles away. They could do all sorts of projects and be involved in all sorts of building, right? There in Bethlehem. So he's got to go to Bethlehem. Not part of his plan, at least for that phase in their life. And then after the birth of the Christ child, perhaps when he's a year or two old, the Magi come and it's not safe. An angel again appears to Joseph and says, get Mary and the child and get out of town. And that very night, they leave. Again, not part of the plan. He was just getting used to each curveball that was thrown his way. I don't know if any of you played baseball. Maybe some of the men, softball for some of the gals. When you sit on a pitch, a pitcher is just got a devastating fastball, so fast that it's hard to keep up with. So you know that that's what they've been throwing most of the game. So you're sitting on that pitch, you're saying to yourself, I got to swing early, got to commit early, got to meet that fastball. And then all of a sudden it's a changeup or a curve. And you're way out in front and you look like a fool. I've done it. Joseph is trying to adjust to all these curveballs. He's thinking he starts to think he knows the plan and how it's going to happen. And lo and behold, it changes again and again and again and again. So he takes Mary and goes to Egypt and stays there until the time of danger is over, and then journeys back. Oh, this poor man. Not only is the child not his, but the child really has no hope of becoming a part of the business. He wouldn't become a carpenter. He was the savior of the world. He was the Messiah. He was meant for something else. God had in store for this baby not to be just the son of Joseph, but the Savior of the world, that he was God's son first. And at some point in time, Jesus would grow up and leave the family business. And I think Joseph must have known that, or at least considered that. His plan is really changing. Luckily, Joseph seems to have had other children, other sons, but they too wanted to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, at least eventually. Joseph would die young, or at least fairly young. How old was he? We don't know. There's nothing. It's all extra biblical. Any mention or note comes down to us not through scripture, but through stories that have been passed down. Perhaps Joseph lived maybe 40 to 60 years old, but that is that young, 40 to 60? It's young to us in that day and age. That could have been a full life. Could have been a full life. But I'm thinking that he wanted to live a ripe old age, you know, 90, 100, like the founding fathers. You know, he's thinking he wanted to see his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. I'm not too sure he ever got to see his grandchildren. One of the greatest delights I have had in my life is being a grandfather. And it may have been denied Joseph simply because he wasn't around. He didn't live long enough for that. That's possible he was a grandfather. I'm not saying he wasn't. But he's not there. When Jesus goes off into ministry, all of a sudden, you see Mary, you see the family, you see his brother and sisters, but you don't see his father anymore. He may have died young, very young. He may have died middle-aged. But his dream of living to a ripe old age and seeing his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, they were dashed. You know, we all make plans. And I do want to remind you that when your plans go awry, when things aren't working out the way that you expect them to or want them to, I want to talk to you this morning. Perhaps you're going through that right now. I would imagine in a group this size, there's bound to be at least one or two of you that are shaking your head, wondering, what in the world are you doing, God? You know, you go to school for education, you come out, you get a job in banking. Well, that's kind of strange. It's not your plan, is it? Wouldn't you have gone into financing and accounting or something? But how did you end up there? Was it a broken dream that didn't become realized? Is it a disappointment for you? Or is it perhaps God's directing your life? I do want to remind you that God is always with you. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. We can leave him. We can forsake him. But he does not do that to us. He loves us. He's always there for us. That's a very important thing for you to remember. If you're struggling with your plans not being realized, if you're thinking that you haven't become everything that you wanted to be, you made your plans, you made your list, you're not accomplishing this, that, the other thing, just remember that God is with you. He has not stopped believing in you. He loves you. He died on the cross for you, and he's got plans for you. And unlike our plans, God's plans cannot be thwarted. Sin will not stop him. Your actions and your behaviors will not stop him. Whatever he has in mind to do, God will do it. And it's important to understand that he is still on the throne. He is still in control. God is in control, not your boss. God is in control, not your spouse. God is in control, not your children. God is in control, not the pastor. God is in control, not Trudy. God is in control, whatever, you fill in the blank. He's the one. God is in control, not you. Not you, not you, not me. So you have these plans. You have these desires, these dreams. You're becoming disillusioned and disappointed. Well, guess what? It's not about you. All of life, we live it from our perspective, through our eyes and our experience. It seems so individualistic. It seems as if we are our reason for existence. It is not. Life is not about us. He created us. He sustains us. He leads us. He guides us. It's really about Him and His love for us and whether or not we're going to choose to love Him. I don't know how you could not, but there are some people who reject God. They reject His salvation. They don't believe that He is with them. They don't believe that He is in control. There's nothing. There's no one. There is no control. Everything's haphazard. And we make our own luck. We make our own way in life. If that's your mindset this morning, no wonder why you're disappointed and disillusioned in life and that you get so discouraged when your dreams aren't actualized. When they don't happen, you're going to be disappointed unless you're trusting in Jesus. He steers the course of our lives. We might have plans, but God has something else in store for us. And if we become this or do this, this won't happen. So He's got to turn us from our desires into His will. Sometimes against our own wills. And the only way He can do that is to throw you a curveball. How many of you have experienced a curveball in your life? Raise your hand up. Have you experienced a curveball? Raise that hand up. Keep it up. Take a look around, people. You're not alone. Curveballs happen all the time. Thank you. Curveballs happen all the time. And sometimes they're the best things. You're not wanting it. You don't think it's a good thing at the time. But when you look back, all of a sudden you realize that somehow God was able to use that difficult time, that time when your plan wasn't realized, but something else took its place. Think of Joseph. Think of Mary. Think of the baby. Their plans dashed. Not realized. And something else was unfolding as if someone else was in control, as if they were merely puppets on a stage, because that's what they were. That's what Joseph was. Where else would you rather be? Would you rather be chasing after wind, as Solomon put it in Ecclesiastes? Would you rather be chasing those dreams and those goals that you have, the vision that you have for your life? Or would you rather be in God's hands, exactly where He wants you, receiving what He has for you, doing what He asks of you? I suppose that's one of the reasons why I went into ministry. Very early on, you know, my dream was to be a social worker. I wanted to help people. God has wired me, given me a heart that is burdened for others. And I want to see the homeless warm on a cold winter's night. I want to see the hungry fed. I want to see the sick treated and healthy again. It's just how I'm wired. I want a family that's struggling to struggle a little less. We'll never be able to remove the struggling completely from anyone's life. But boy, I'd like to try. I'd like to help. That was my plan. And God took me at a very young age. He gave me the opportunity to minister in a church to a teenage youth group. It was a summer job, something to do before I went off to school to become a social worker. I loved it. And God grabbed hold of my life and changed my plans. And he turned me, a social worker, into a youth pastor. And it took a few years, and it took months for me to realize that I wasn't cut out for social work, that I was cut out for ministry instead. But God worked in my life. And I don't know what Linda was thinking when she married me. I do know that she said, I'm sorry, I always do this. But she would tell you herself that she said, Lord, I'll marry this man. I believe that you have put us together for a reason. And Elliot, I'll follow you into the youth ministry. But don't you dare ever be a pastor. I am not called to be a pastor's wife. Don't ever say no to God. It's probably exactly what you'll end up doing anyway. Poor Linda. God bless you. I love you. I don't know where I'd be without her. I don't know if I could do what I do without her. I don't know if what I've been able to accomplish in ministry ever would have been if it wasn't for Linda. You know, the plans that we have aren't just about us. They're about our family. They're about our spouses. They're about our children. And when we become disillusioned and disappointed, when we start to think that God's not in control, don't you think that it has an effect on those in your family? And not just that they notice, but has an effect upon their countenance, their faith in God. For they're looking to you, they're looking at you, they're learning from you, and what do they learn? You don't get what you want out of life. God throws curveballs at you. He's not always kind. He's not always merciful. He's not always forgiving. Therefore, why believe in him? And you can poison your own children, even your grandchildren's hearts and minds against the faith in God. I'm just saying. Can happen. May it never happen in our hearts and in our homes. May we always understand that God is in control and that we are not, and that he can take the bad, negative experiences of our lives and somehow change them and use them for good. God loves you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. Bill Bright, 1-1. He loves us. He has a wonderful plan for our life. Plans to bless you, not to harm you. He loves us too much. Trust in him. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promises and your words. We thank you for this reminder. We thank you for this Advent season and the Christmas season to come. What a joy it is to know that you are in control, that you love us and that you are merciful towards us, and that you will guide and direct, and that what happens, Father, no matter what happens, you are always there, you are always providing, you are somehow, even using the negative experiences in our lives, somehow for good. We know this because you love us, and we love you. May our families be inspired by our love for you. May our children grow to emulate our faith and have faith of their own, Father. And may your church, well, may it accomplish great and mighty things, changing and transforming the West Side and all of Scranton, that people would know that there is a God in heaven who loves them, who cares about them, because they have seen it in us. Let us be your light. Let us transform the world through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.